Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, 33 to 35. Or 31 to 35. We've been journeying with Peter. The title of this message is this. This is for those who mess up. This message is for those who mess up. For those that feel as though they let down Jesus. This is for them that slip up or have slipped up previously, or at this moment they're just slipping up, or in the future they will slip up. Church is still for people that are messed up. Church is still for people in need of forgiveness and have messed up royally. Church is for people that will go through some dark and difficult times. And it might be their ending. And it might be very public, or it might be very private. If church isn't for people that mess up, then fit are we really doing here? To come and thinking that we've just got all together, we'll hear holy huddle, we'll sing our music, we'll do our worship, we'll yearn for the Spirit to move, but the reality is, people mess up. People let Jesus down. People let themselves down. Our hearts are prone to wonder. So if you're somebody that has never messed up, and then I mess up and will never ever mess up, I'm really sorry. The next 40 minutes is not for you. You can leave through the back door and go home and watch some country and western movie. But I want to do church with some real people. Church should be for the real people. Not the phony Christians. Not for them that will just go through difficult times, but everything's just always amazing. Church is for them, and the Bible's very clear. Jesus journeyed with people that would let him down. But God got them there in the end. If church just becomes a place for the do-gooders and then the messed up, we're never going to see God really rescue some people, set them on a right footing, and do amazing things for Jesus. You can, some people are messed up today, but God wants to win him. God wants to use him. God wants to set him on fire. God wants to change the direction of their pathway. If we knew how Jesus deals with messed up people. If Jesus did not have patience for messed up people, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have gotten saved. And I'm not trying to put across ever some point of view that since I got saved in 2002, that I have never ever messed up since then. I have in my own mess-ups. I've had my own failures. I've had my own weaknesses. But God has been faithful and sure and steadfast through each one. Maybe for the one person this morning that feels as though they've messed up. And this is maybe for you next week. If you feel as though you've messed up. And maybe in retrospect, you will see this morning how God has dealt with you through your messed up ways. Nobody can say they came to Jesus, and ever since then, they have been, as the movie put forward, pitch perfect. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. God wins us by his grace, and the rest is drama. The rest is process. The rest is Jesus. The worst thing you can do when you mess up is walk out on God. The worst thing you can do is think, well, that's it. I've messed up. He doesn't love me. I've let down him. I've let down the pastor. I've let down the leadership team. I've let down the church. And I'll walk out on God and just do my own thing. That's the worst thing you can do. If you only knew how much Jesus wanted you, how much he loves you, how much his compassion and grace is strong for you, how much he can deal with your failures. Do you ken that God created the universe, the vast expanse, and calls every star by name? Do you realize that? Do you think your failure is too big for him to deal with? Do you think he is up? He's in heaven. He's got angels worshiping around his throne. He came to save you. He came to heal you by his precious blood. And you mess up and God scratches his head, says, I didn't expect that. I'm not sure how to deal with Kevin. He's too big for me. The same God that put stars in space through the power of his word sustains it. Through his word can deal with you. He can deal with your messes. He can deal with your mishaps. He can deal with your mistakes. And we're what I see us through the life of Peter. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. We have seen so far, Peter is willing. He's so, so willing, but Peter is weak. He's just a heart-on-the-sleeve type of guy. He's a skipper. He's a fisherman. He's big. He's got tattoos. He thinks a lot of himself. He got saved, and his life takes a new form. He's the one that was in a boat of safety. He's the one that's willing to get out the boat. But he's also the one that puts his eyes off of Jesus onto the storm. He's the guy that starts to sink. The pessimist sees Peter sinking. The optimist sees him walking on water. And the realist would say, he's willing and he's weak. He has his victorious moments, and he has his moments of incredible weakness. Where what I see him completely blow it. Some of you will be familiar with how he denies Jesus. It's interesting, the gospel writers, if he was Peter, you would say to them, guys, do we have to put this in? Like, I did a lot of good things when I walked with Jesus. Do we have to put in that I denied him? But the Holy Spirit has inspired his word, and it's recorded for us that somehow we can see ourselves in the denial. And Peter has to just live with that for the body of Christ, there's a record of somebody that just absolutely blew it. But this is his willingness. Matthew chapter 26, we're getting into the passion of the Christ. This is the last few days. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. It is written, I will strike the shepherd, the sheep, or the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I'm so in love with you, Jesus. See the rest of this guys. There, I can see how they would turn away from you maybe in an instant. But Naomi, I have set my sail and I will follow you till the very end. Verse 34, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night. Things can change quickly, can't they? Here's a guy saying, I'll always follow you. And Jesus says, well, this night, in a few hours, before the cock crows, you will disown me, you will deny me, you'll turn your back on me, you'll pretend you didn't even know me ever. You'll do it three times. Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never, never disown you. And he was the catalyst. And then other disciples are like, oh, well, we agree with him. We're just going to say the same as him. This is Peter, heart on his sleeve. Luke chapter 22, a bit more detail, and we'll follow this gospel for the rest of the day in this account. Luke chapter 22, 31 to 34. This gives a little spiritual insight and background if it was actually going on. Simon, Simon, if you've been journeying with us, Simon means reed, like a reed, a bit of wheat that was bland for the wind. And Jesus was going to take him for a Simon, somebody that was just bland by the wind, bland by the world, bland by the world in its ways, by popular opinion. He was going to mark him a rock, Peter. Somebody that was strong in the Lord, somebody that was steadfast, somebody that was immovable. And Jesus says, Simon, he's like, you're still blown by the wind. You're still blown by the ways of the world. Satan, that's reminding me of Job. If you're going through the Bible plan with us, you'll have finished a few weeks ago, Job. You came up with Job, Satan went before the throne room of God and says, this guy here, he's so in love with you. He's so careful, but it's because you have protected him. Take Dooney's protection, let me hear his why, and let's see for this guy Job has made. Oh, there's a little bit of this in here. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all, sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus praying for his people. He's still intercedes for his people. I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you've turned back, Jesus now prophesying, you got to fail, but I've prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. And when you turn back, there'll be a moment that you turn back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. He says, failure is not in my plan of action. It's not in my remit. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. He's not listening to Jesus. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked him, when I sent you with purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing. They answered. You get the picture? Well, Peter, I'll never fail you. It's not on my remit. I'm so in love with you. I'll follow you to prison. I'll follow you to death. I'm not going to let you die alone, Jesus. And Jesus saying, look, you will deny me. You got to deny me three times before the cock crows. You're willing, Peter, but you're also very weak. And I've got to be with you through your failures. And Jesus prayed this. He says, I prayed for you. He said, I'm not going to pray that you never fail. He said, I'm going to pray that your faith doesn't fail. Isn't that interesting? Because I'd want Jesus to pray for me that Kevin would never fail. I wouldn't have to feel the sting of failure, my own inadequacies, my own weaknesses. Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan has asked me for permission to hear his why with you, to take you out the game. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith wouldn't fail. Because Jesus was on the journey with Peter. And as Jesus is on the journey with Peter, he's on the journey with us. And they're glorifying failure. But Peter had to be introduced to Peter's own weaknesses. Peter had to come to the end of himself, to come for this prideful, boastful fisherman, to realize that without Jesus, I can do nothing. And Jesus' prayer for him was, I pray that if it ever happens, you will fail. You'll deny that you know me. But I pray that your faith in me, even if it diminishes, and we sang that this Holy Spirit fire would burn brightly, but even if this morning it's a diminishing fire, Jesus says, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail as you go through a mess up, as you go through a trial, as you go through public failure, as you go through private failure, if you've got baggage and hang-ups, Jesus is praying that come what may, never lose your faith in me. You might lose your faith in yourself to keep the standard of the Christian life. I've asked myself a question. Was Peter lying when he says, I'll never deny you, I'll go with you to prison and to death? We've got the wonderful history of the gospel record that says it, and we'll come to it in a second. He did deny him. And if you look at it black and white, you might think, when Peter says, I will never deny you, was he lying? If you look at the record, they end up, if you say something and then I do something you're going to say, you might be, well, he lied, didn't he? He said, you've got to do something, you never deny him, he denied him. There's a difference, I think, between, how can I pass, just a lie. And you mean something at one time, and it just, you end up nadying it. How can I relate this? I spoke last week or a few weeks ago about, is it a Bible study? There's a tuck shop in church, and I really like sweeties. Oh, it's my Achilles heel. Chocolate whispers. Far likes the smooth texture of a whisper. It's near the fanciest, and they got caramel. I love caramel, and it's just pure heavenly bliss in a bar. A chocolate, so it's at bubbles, and you just float away. We've got in for the Powerhouse Kids Club. It's my absolute privilege and a pleasure to go to the cash and carry and get the Powerhouse Tuck Shop. There's a lot I didn't like doing and stuff I've got to do in the ministry. Going to the tuck shop, kind of cash and carry, isn't there one of those? I love going and getting the sweeties because you get to pick what you like. The little teddy bear, the penny sweeties. First, I likes a penny sweetie. And it's just great. One of my heart aches is I can fart to get the mushrooms, and dare I say the beer bottles. There was like my the beer bottle sweeties before the traditionalists walk out. The mushrooms. You can't know all style mushrooms, you get them in Bukkake's, just the best, but you can't get them for the cash and car anyway. I reckon why I'm telling you all this. I'm telling you all this to say I really like sweeties. And if Miriam came in for under kids work and says, hold on a minute, I'm sure we bought a box of whispers. And she says, Kevin, have you seen the box of whispers? Now, if I have in a complete moment or a few days a complete weakness and turn the box of whispers within a week and I get asked a direct question, it's fair to say if I say, I've never seen that box of whispers, then I look at my office bin, please, but I've never seen the box of whispers. And I have devoured them. Is that a lie? That's a lie. If I buy or come back with a tuck shop sweeties and there's a box of whispers and I'm in a good Jesus moment of self-control and I say, I'm trying to watch my cholesterol levels, my blood sugars and blood pressure and all that things, and I say, I am no way am I touching a whisper this week. And I really, really have it fixed in my mind. I'm not, I'll maybe go for a digestive or a custard cream for the kitchen, but I am not. I'm feeling good. I'm feeling fit. I'm feeling like I want to please the doctor. I want to watch my blood pressure. Come what may, I am very confident. I am not going near the tuck shop. I'm pointing to where a tuck shop is. I don't want you running out after the service, are you chocolate munchers, right? Because we need them for the kids, first and foremost. If I'm just very confident I'm not going near the whispers this week, but I'm hearing about one moment on Wednesday. I've got some disappointing news and I'm feel like I need a chocolate bar. And then I go and I'm just walking down here, just a while I put stuff to the bin outside, and I think, ooh, I wouldn't mind a whisper. That would answer all my problems. I just go and I hear one whisper. Even if I told Abdi that I wouldn't eat a whisper because I'm watching fat, I'm doing, I'm on a diet, I'm watching my blood pressure and blood sugar levels and all that. And I just sat in that office and I, bit by bit, eat that whisper. You ever dipped a whisper in a cup of tea? And it comes out, it melts. And it's really, really good. Does that mean that I said on Sunday was a lie? Thing is, I really meant it when I said it. But in a moment of weakness, I fell. But when I said I was going to watch what I was eating, I really meant it. I was telling the truth then. But then I became weak. When I look at the life of Peter, I think, see, when he said, I will never deny you, I think he meant it. When he says, they might fall, but nay me, you've got me for life. I think he meant it. I think he meant every word. I didn't think he meant it, but in his heart, I didn't think he said it, but in his heart, it was like, nah, if this joker was to be crucified, I'm off. I think he meant every word in his heart. And so when he was saying, I will never deny you, that was true words. But only later it was exposed as, he was just a weak man. Me eating a whisper while nobody's watching. I've got a lot of sympathy with Simon Peter. Because when I was really studying this, his life in this one day, that is startled, he's so sure of himself, by the end of it, he's failed and he's weak and he's in a mess. I have in my life been so in love with Jesus. Like we come to a Holy Spirit night and you feel the fire of the Holy Spirit, it's like a fresh love again. And it'll be very easy to say, I will never fail Jesus again. And within altar calls, like, are you want to come back to Jesus? And I've came back to Jesus and I've had this feeling of, whoa. I don't think I'll ever mess up or sin ever again. I don't even think I'll even think of a swear word ever again. Because I feel so in love with Jesus. I've never felt like that. Like, this is it. Enough's enough. I've made my mistakes. Now I'm back on form. And I can never see how I'd ever let Jesus do it again. We get this feeling on Sundays, didn't we? When we come together, I think, oh, he's so graceful, and we take communion, and we speak about forgiveness, and he's invincible, and you fall in love with him. Hour again, and you think, this is it, I'm on the mountaintop, and this time, this guy is nae coming down. I got to get up early. I got to pray. I got to read the Word of God. I got to do my Bible plan. I'm just going to start a Bible plan and mark it last a few months, and it hits to Leviticus, and I got to give up. I'm going to start it. I'm going to read Leviticus. I'm going to read Numbers and Deuteronomy and Chronicles and Kings, and I'm going to get to the end. And Jesus got to be really pleased with me. I'm never going to fail him ever again. I would die for him. Never going to deny him. And I feel sometimes so bold for Jesus, I just want to tell the whole world that he is alive. Hallelujah. You ever felt like that? Paul says, this thing I know him who I believe. And we come together and we think about the lost generation, the young people, the forgotten, the mess ups, the people are dying and going to lost eternity, and you get so fired up and you think, that's it. We need to go with the Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God. We need to see people saved. We need to go out of the highways and byways. I will never deny him. I'm feeling so strong in my faith. I'm a strong Christian today. I'm on the mountaintop and I am never coming down. But then, something happens. A weakness comes in. We're willing, but we're weak. It says this in Luke chapter 22. This is the same day. Verse 54. Sunday, got to testify. And then sometimes as it ticks, we're in a moment of weakness and we're getting our hair cut or Some of the wifeys, the beauty therapy thing, you're just not close contact and you're just in a cold Jesus moment, feeling weak. And they say, if it was you up to the weekend, you're like, oh no. Well, I was at church, but I can. No, on Sunday I was going to tell everybody about Jesus. Now somebody asks, what do you do at the weekend? You're thinking, I don't even want to mention I go to church here. And you're like, oh, well, I was just with a few people. Cough. Oh, if it was you up to. Ah, here we go. We were singing some songs. Oh, fine. Far was you at Royal, the Bala, the Oak Tree? Or, oh, not even close. Ah, bless God, church. Oh, you're one of them, are you? Though so, Kentus was coming. On Sunday, I was going to tell Abdi about Jesus. Now it's as it's teen is for somebody to question far I've been in weekend. I hardly even want to say far we've been. I've never been like that. Or is it just your minister that's so weak? Just fire your darts at me then. I get the question, fit you do for a living? And sometimes I'm like, well, let me tell you this story. Okay, I got saved in 2002 and God teen this. Life that was so full of mess and darkness, and he put me on a sure light, and Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Savior. And some people say, what do you do for a living? I thought, oh, here we go. Here we go. Let's go for it. But here's for Jesus is in our weakness. Verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away. Remember this same day, Peter. That'd be so hard on yourselves, okay? This same day, Peter, that had walked with Jesus for 3 full years. This is the guy that walked on water. He's seen Jesus multiply fish and loaves in his hands. This is the same Peter that seen Lazarus come out from the grave. He'd been dead for 4 days. This guy knows Jesus. This guy has already said he would never, ever, ever back down for testifying for him. Seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed. Peter followed at a distance. When you are feeling weak, sometimes we follow, but we follow at a distance. It's still important that you still follow, that you still have that faith. Even though you're maybe a while to be in the midst of failure, maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I am following, but I am following certainly at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him, a little, no-named servant girl. The least or the least was a way to spark up a conversation with this mighty, outspoken apostle disciple that has followed Jesus for 3 years. Didn't you be too hard on yourself? Seated there in the firelight, she looked closely at him and said, whoa, 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 this man here, he was with him. But he denied it. Saying, woman, I don't know him. The same guy that says, I'd go away to prison and death. A little girl. Not a big, burly guy that was bigger than Andre the Giant came at him. It's amazing if it could trip us up. A little girl, a sweet little servant girl, questioned him. A little later, someone else saw him and says, aye, you are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned, looked straight at Peter. When we first spoke about Jesus' initial introduction to Simon Peter, we noted that Jesus looked straight at him and said, Simon, I know where you are, son of John, I know where you've been, but you will become a rock. And we noted that it was that stare. Jesus stared at him intently, looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. He went outside and wept bitterly. This is a moment that he realized he's blew it. On the very same day, he says, I'll never fail you. I've been to the prayer meeting. The elders laid hands on me. Felt so strong. I would go to Jesus, even unto death. Would go to prison for my Savior. That very same day, he denied him 3 times. Questioned for a little girl. Another 2 questioned him. And just a stare with the eyes of the Lord. And he remembered that Jesus says, in this rock that was supposed to be strong and supposed to be steadfast was now split in 2. Peter then recognized, 1, Jesus was right in what he was saying. 2, Peter must have realized how weak he was. Peter must have realized, hold on a minute, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I'm not the champion I thought I was. I'm not the man I thought I was. And he went outside and he wept and he wept and he wept and he wept. Sometimes our greatest moments of fight is finding out how weak we are. Peter was willing, but Peter was weak. Do you realize how weak you are without Jesus? Do you realize how weak we really are? Sometimes our greatest moments is in that moments of weakness, at moments of failure, at moments where we feel downbeat, at moments that we beat ourselves up, we feel condemned. But Jesus is praying, you might fail, but I pray that your faith does not fail. That there is something greater going on in you apparently being a success or a failure. You can't fit that is? That your faith in Jesus is strengthened. And sometimes that might look like a Sunday night Holy Ghost prayer meeting on the mountaintop. But sometimes that looks like walking through the valley and shedding your tears. Realizing Jesus is true and I'm weak and I'm really sorry I've messed up. As it took was a little girl to out me. How do you think that felt? But this was a turning point in Peter's life. Jesus knew it was going to happen and says, this is the sifting. Peter, you're going to fail. But I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. And once you come back, because I've seen your comeback before I've seen you backslide. I've seen your comeback before I've seen you wander. I've seen your return before I've seen your slip up. Because he is the God that knows the beginning for the end. He is the great I am. He says, once you return, Peter, you're going to fail. But you've still got a ministry. Because God will do something in your failure and your mess and your mire. He's got to do something at that point. He says, when you come back, strengthen your brothers, strengthen your sisters, because now you've got a story of how God never leaves you nor forsakes you. Even if I was to look in your eye during your failure, there is always a way back. This morning, you're maybe in a mess. The good news of the gospel Jesus still loves you. He still wants you. He's still for you. He's leading you step by step. He'll get you to the place of freedom that you yearn for and that he wants you to be in. Do you believe that? Is the arm of the Lord too short to save? Listen to this in Mark chapter 16, 1-7. The voice for heaven. Peter was willing. Peter was weak. But Jesus already says, I'll mark you into something. You've got to be a rock. But before the place where I'm being a reed that was swayed and being a rock for Jesus Christ, Jesus was with him through failures and upsets and trials and temptations. Peter never went and rejected the disciples. He hung around the movement. He was there as we're approaching the Easter period. He was there at the empty tomb. My advice to anybody that ever gets in a mess or is in a mess, keep hanging around with the right people. Didn't they go to church? Because you're in a mess. Didn't they go to the prayer meeting? Because you slept up. Keep hanging around. He kept hanging around the disciples. He could have just went his own way and thought, right, I'm gone. I'm going to move to some far out land. I'm going to go to India or go to Ethiopia. I'm going to start over again. I've let Jesus doing too much, didn't he? He was still fun with the disciples. That's why I said at the very start, this church, and I can only speak for this church, is still for messy people. People that find themselves in a mess, and we should do our very best to reach messy people. We should never stick our noses up in the air and think, oh, I can't be bothered with their mess. I'm okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. The parable of the Good Samaritan was about people with different cultures and different backgrounds. He put the guy that was in a mess on his donkey and he went to the spa or the hospital or the Holiday Inn and says, take care of this lad, I'm going to pay the bill. Sometimes it's us, we have to pay the bill for people that's in a mess. We have to help him. And it's got to cost you something. Because getting involved in messy lives is difficult. It will cost you some time. It will cost you your love. You got to have to wander off in 99 found sheep to deal with the one that has wandered. But that's the ministry of Jesus, and it's a ministry of the gospel. And there's nobody to far outreach the hands and the love of Jesus. Mark chapter 16, 1-7. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were all alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. I should have kept this for Easter morning. I'm 4 weeks too early. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they led him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. Go ask a worship team to come back up. This is the final point. This is the words for heaven. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why did the angel have to say the resurrection message? Go tell the disciples that didn't publicly deny him, although they did. Didn't record it, but they scattered as well. Go tell the disciples, plus the guy that feels like a failure. Go tell him as well. There's a special grace for people that mess up. Go tell the church that Jesus is alive. Another 99 sheep says, bah, hallelujah. Go tell them, Jesus is alive. Tell all the saved folk. Tell the safe folk. Tell them that's living free, hallelujah. But also, go tell Peter. Go tell the guy that wept bitterly in a moment of weakness with a little girl. Question him, are you a Christian? Go tell him. Go tell him. Go tell the guy that's messed up that Jesus is alive. Go tell the guy that feels excluded. Go tell the public failure that Jesus loves them, that Jesus wants them, and he wants to include them in his plan of salvation to build his church. Christ's heart is on a pursuit for messy people. Christ's heart is on a pursuit for them that feel cut off, for them that feel like failures, for them that struggle with secret sin. God's heart is for them. Let's stand. Heaven cried, remember Peter. Remember Peter. You're maybe in here this morning. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand if you're in a mess. But you need to know that God's heart is for you, that he loves you, that he pursues you, that he wants you. The heart of heaven is especially for you. It's keen for you. This world might see people and great people as successes and as failures. And you might feel yourself, one minute you're on the mountain, the next you're on the valley. God will get you there in the end. Keep turning up. Keep being with the right people. Even if you're in failure, let your faith ne'er fail. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Even though if that shows up your weaknesses, fall in love with him hour again. And so this morning, Jesus, I pray specifically for them that feel that they're in a mess, and it might be a mess of their own making. They maybe just made the wrong choices. Just temptation has grasped their heart waywardly, and they followed through in that temptation. God, we hear the heart of heaven that says, I want you to tell the disciples and the disappointments and the Peters and the weak ones and the failures. And I want to tell you that God loves you, that Christ died for you, that there's a grace for you, that there's an awakening for you, that there's forgiveness for you in Christ Jesus. And we pray as we stand in the company of Jesus Christ, the resurrected King, we pray that a great light would dawn in people's hearts, and for them that feel far away would suddenly feel the glory, the love, the compassion, the grace, and the acceptance of a holy God that came and died for them. And today would be a new day. And we send them forth with resurrection power. To whom the Son sets free is free indeed. They would feel forgiven. They'd feel accepted, not just for a loving God, but for a spiritual family. That we would champion them on and say, God is with you. We are with you. We are praying for you. Go in the strength, Almighty God. And help us as a church to look for them that wander. Look for them that feel downtrodden. Save us for a church that just wants a holy huddle. Send us out with the spirit of evangelism, telling them that feel hopeless, there is a hope. There is a hope. And his name is Jesus. there is peace, and His name is Jesus. There is forgiveness, and His name is Jesus. He has a plan. He's a future for each one. Let's continue worship His holy name. Let's feel the forgiven power of the resurrected King. We will take up our tithes and offerings, but greater than that, God offers you a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a seventh chance, a 70 times seven chance to get right with Him and follow Him all the days of your life in the strength of Almighty God. And if you're here this morning and you feel as though you're that person, you're maybe the one sheep that's wandered, you speak to us after. We will not turn you away. We will sit with you. We will pray with you. We will disciple you in the name of Jesus Christ, the great I Am. Let's continue to worship Him.